If you will turn in your Bibles to John 5, 16 through 29. As I was studying in John 4, I noticed that phrase about the Father working and Jesus was working, and then I saw in John 5 that Jesus said that the Father is still working until now, and I am working, and I saw this wonderful tie-in, and all of a sudden I have all the scripture to cover this morning. So, it will be a mile wide and an inch deep, I guess, but by God's grace, may you, his people, nevertheless be blessed. This is wonderful scripture. John 5, 16 through 19, this is the English Standard Version. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working unto now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus said to them, notice that he's talking to the Jews. All this wonderful scripture, all this revelation of who he is to the Jewish leaders. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture and would ask now, as it is given divinely by your Spirit, that your Spirit would help us, help me to preach and open the words of the hearts of your people for your word, that they might receive it implanted, which is able to give them eternal life. So bless, we pray, for your honor and glory, and do indeed let us leave rejoicing from this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Gospel of John is an unusual gospel, not at all like the other three gospels. It's an amazing book. It's an astounding gospel. And in this gospel, we see the importance of saving faith. John writes in chapter 20, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name, and that you might know you have life in his name." So it deals not only with being saved, but it deals with our assurance that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has begun a work of grace in our lives. How beneficial is that? as we go through the ins and outs of our life. In the book of John, we see that Jesus is God, that he is fully divine, just as the Father is divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So even within the very context of the first chapter of John, we see these incredible, titanic doctrines that deal with the person of Jesus Christ. And over in this gospel, we see that the giving of eternal life is at the prerogative of God. We pray to receive Christ because God first worked in our lives. We pray to receive Christ. We make a decision. We fill out a card. We ask Jesus into our hearts because God, through the Spirit, through the Word of God, has first worked in us, set our wills free, which have until this time been bound in sin, so that we might receive Jesus, so we might believe in Jesus and all by his wonderful grace. In today's scripture, we see that the divinity of Jesus as the Son is emphasized over and over, as well as the Son working with the Father, and all that work entails. And with that cooperation in the work means in Jesus' own life. So as we see these things, my prayer is that your faith would indeed be bolstered, that it would be strengthened, that you would be able to stand firm in the faith throughout the remainder of your life, and that you would be encouraged as you listen and believe. Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Verses 16 and 18, if you'll look there, we see that Jesus has healed a man, and he has healed a man who has been infirm, who has been paralyzed or a cripple for 38 years. He has done this on the Sabbath day, and he has also told the man, arise, take up your bed, take up your mat, and go. Go your way. And so, very interesting, the Jews see the man carrying his mat. And because they are very particular about what is work and what is not work on the Sabbath, they confront him. He should not be carrying his mat, which weighs all of 8 ounces, on the Sabbath. And so he does not know who healed him, but later it discovers that it was Jesus. And when confronted, Jesus replies to the Jews. Now he's talking, this is on the Sabbath. My Father is working, and I am working. Jesus is justifying his actions on the Sabbath because of his relationship to the Father. That he, the Father, is working until now, and that Jesus also is working. Now, I've already mentioned this. Jesus brought up the idea of the Father working in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus' work is the Father's work. The Father's work has become Jesus' work. This work was to find worshipers for the Father who would worship in spirit and truth. The Father himself sought such worshipers. And I equate the seeking with both his will and his work. And this is none other than the work of salvation given to the sons of men. To truly worship the Lord, you must be born again. To truly worship the Lord, you must be someone who has been regenerated within. And the Father is doing this. Now, Jesus continues the Father's work, but this day is the Sabbath, the day the Father rested from the works of creation. Jesus says the Father is working until now. In other words, he has been working even on the Sabbath until now. And just as Mike has preached about entering into that Sabbath rest, this is what we're dealing with. The Father and the Son in their deity both exist and work in a perpetual Sabbath rest since creation. Dr. R.V.G. Tasker states that the Father and the Son from eternity, from eternity, that's not maternity, have entered into a Sabbath rest and have been working all along. So there can be work done, at least by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, on the Sabbath. And indeed, they must work to sustain and maintain this world. But you and I, as we enter into that Sabbath rest by faith, have we not ceased working? Have we not ceased seeking to attain salvation ourselves? But by God's grace, we look to Christ, who has finished the work on the cross. And so that we too, in entering into the Sabbath rest, in some sense have ceased from working and keeping the law and look to Christ by faith. And we receive eternal life. We receive rest for our souls because we know that our salvation is accomplished by Jesus Christ already. And so we go out in newness of life to minister to the Lord, to show our love for the Lord, and to minister His love to our neighbors. But the Jews did not see things this way. And in their eyes, Jesus had broken the Sabbath, healing the lame man and telling him to carry his bed. So the things that Jesus is speaking of at this point to the Jews, he is telling them why he is doing the things he is doing. He is giving witness to himself about who he is, who his Father is, and the works that they are doing and will do together. And this is stunning to me because Jesus is profoundly showing himself to be the Son of God. And they just aren't getting it. They are not tracking with him. Their minds are bound in their interpretation of the law and all the additions that they have added. They were enraged at Jesus because he made himself as equal with the Father. Enraged may even be too light a word. John says that they were already murderous, at least in their heart, towards him. They were justified in their own minds in persecuting Jesus. Well, Jesus continues to show just how intimate his relationship is with the Father. And in verse 19, he says an amazing thing. There are amazing statements made time after time in this passage. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. The Son, and he says, amen, amen. Truly, truly. He's saying, this is really true. This is really, really where I am right now, guys. I can do nothing apart from what I see the Father doing. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because in John 15, Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. What does he say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is just as important to us in our abiding in him and depending upon him and having faith in him as the Father is to Jesus in his earthly ministry. I think that's an astounding statement, that Jesus is so dependent on what the Father wants him to do. But do you see what Jesus is doing? He is verifying and justifying all that he has done. I'm dependent upon my Father. I only do what he wants me to do. He wants me to do that. He wanted me to heal this man. And so he is painting a picture to the Jews of his importance. So this is a wonderful statement that Jesus has made. And what we see is a profound unity within the Godhead between the Father and the Son, and we should also add the Spirit. There is no disunity, not one iota of disunity. I was listening to Dr. Stephen Lawson in a series. It's called The Doctrines of Grace in the Gospel of John. And he said that there was a teaching, he didn't elaborate, and I wish he had elaborated because I'd never heard this before, where the Father was seeking a certain people to save, and the Son was seeking another type of person to save. And the Spirit was yet seeking another person type to save. And I'm going, where in the world did somebody get that? I've never seen anything like that in the Scriptures unless you are really, really twisting. But the whole idea is that there is no disunity like that within the Scriptures. The people that the Father seeks to be worshipers, Jesus is pursuing. They are the people that God has given the Son from all eternity to be his sheep, to be his church, to be his bride. All those metaphors. And Jesus is eagerly seeking them, indeed died for them at Calvary. So there is great unity within the Godhead, and we dare not think that there is ever any confusion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son and shows him what he does. He raises the dead and gives them life, so Jesus the Son gives life to whom he wills, to whom he wishes. As you think about John 4, there was no mistake that the disciples went to Samaria. It was very purposeful. The disciples didn't know what they were doing, but I believe the Scripture is faithful in telling us that Jesus did. He was waiting for the woman at the well to approach because he was seeking her as a worshiper. So, there is no mistake about those who will be saved. There may be some surprises when we get to heaven. But brothers and sisters, if you and I are thinking biblically, we should look at ourselves and we should be surprised, most of all, that we have been chosen, that we are included among the redeemed. You remember the song by Kris Kristofferson, in the 70s. Some of you weren't even born then. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the kindnesses you've shown? Tell me, Lord. And the answer would be, nothing. You hadn't done a thing to make me choose you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you before the foundations of the earth. Before there was a creation and the plan was in my heart, I loved you and looked forward to your day. And the day that you would receive my Son as Savior. The day that you would repent of your sins. Well, Jesus is teaching of the Father's devotion to the Son. The Jews are enraged against Jesus. And Jesus, in a sense, is warning the Jews to be careful about how they think of him. The Father desires, quote, all honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. The Jews seek to honor the Father. That's what they're all about. But Jesus says that if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. What greater works is Jesus talking about? He's turned the water to wine in chapter 2. He's talked with Nicodemus about being born again, and he has healed this man. He's left a church in Samaria with all that village believing. What greater works is he talking about? The answer is in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. So he's talking about resurrection, but it's interesting because even though this is a profound miracle and something that he has not done in a chronological time up until now, he seems to move on. He really doesn't deal very much with that idea. But he leaves you with this idea that this is a work of the Father. And so it will also be a work of the Son. It will be also a work of Jesus Christ. He has the power then in himself to make the dead live. And he gives that eternal life to whomever he chooses. Have you seen Jesus in such a way? So favored by the Father? So loved by the Father? So honored by the Father? Given such authority with men? As the Jewish leaders are not respecting or honoring Jesus, he is, in a sense, giving them good reason to honor him. He can give life to whomever he wills. And now in verse 22, he says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. That is a powerful, powerful statement. Not only does Jesus have the right to give life and to save whomever he will, he also has the right to judge those who will not receive him, who will not believe in him. That there is a final judgment, and this is what he's talking about, the final judgment. And those who do not believe, those who do not receive Christ Jesus, those who are not born again, will indeed face Jesus as the great and final judge. And that is not for a judge of goodness, but it is as the judge of their doom, of their final doom. The Jews claim to honor the Father, but they dishonor the Son. And yet that stand, what Jesus is saying, this stand of honoring the Father but dishonoring the Son is absolutely incompatible. It's like oil and water. It does not work. Jesus is speaking to the Jews and showing them astounding truths of who he is. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, has passed from death into life. So do you see, Jesus is giving a progressive revelation. Just as all of Scripture has progressively revealed who God is, Jesus is progressively, almost verse by verse, revealing himself to the Jews. More and more, truth upon truth given to the Jews. It's an astounding thing what Jesus is telling the Jews. If you hear my word, if you believe my word, and understand and believe that the Father has sent me, you have eternal life. He's telling this to the Jews. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. You won't have to face me as the judge if you believe my words. So he is giving them direction to eternal life. And this is direction for you and me, that we're to hear and take seriously the word of Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God, taking on our flesh, coming to save the lost. Jesus prayed in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou has sent. For such a one who believes in Jesus has eternal life and does not come into judgment. He has become a sheep and he will never ever become a goat. He will never ever be a goat that is judged finally by the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has passed from death into life. He has gone from darkness into light because in him was life, and that life is the light of men. Understand this. Jesus Christ is life, and to have him within your soul is to have his life and to have his light, his illumination. Now, in the last four verses, Jesus speaks of two resurrections. He introduces both with a clue concerning time. In the first, in verse 25, he says, an hour is coming and now is here. An hour is coming as now is here. In other words, this great work that I can do, that I am able to do, I am doing even now. The hour is coming and is now here. He can accomplish it now. There is no more waiting. And that work is this. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. Jesus is speaking of the new birth. Jesus is speaking of regeneration. Jesus is speaking just like he spoke to Nicodemus. You must be born again. We are born again when we hear and believe the word of Jesus Christ, when we embrace that word, when we understand that word, when we make it our own. This spiritual rebirth is accomplished by the sheer power of the word of Jesus. It is a single work done by the single God. In other words, you and I do not cooperate with this work. We believe because he has worked in us prior to our believing. He has opened our eyes. He has shined his light into our heart. He has set us free. Our will, which Luther says is under the bondage of sin, and we don't want anything to do with God in our prior to our regeneration. Paul says that we were enemies, that we hated God. Is Paul wrong? The scripture says that Jesus died for the ungodly, those who don't have God, those who are against God. We have to embrace that title for ourselves. That before Christ, we are not just okay, that we're getting by, that we're doing pretty well, and I depend on the grace of God, but Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because I'm a sinner through and through. Because everything I do is polluted with sin. Everything. I'm self-centered. I'm jealous. I'm proud like a peacock. God works his grace in us for salvation. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. There it is. Jesus has life in himself. Jesus is the source of life. He is the source of eternal life. We don't look to our navels and find what we are to do and what we are to be. We don't meditate. We don't look within our own hearts. We look outside of ourselves and we find Jesus, who is the divine life. And when he speaks, people awake from the dead. People are transformed. People are new creatures, Paul says, born again from above. Secondly, in verse 27, he says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Now, we're just... this is just too much, Jesus. Another truth of who Jesus is. I mean, it's incredible. He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And Mike has labored to teach us that this is not dealing with his humanity as much as it is with his divinity. This is a divine title or office that Jesus fulfills. And it comes from Daniel 7. And there's a wonderful vision that Daniel has. And he sees the Ancient of Days ruling from his regal throne. There is chaos on earth within all the nations. And Jesus, or rather the Ancient of Days is reigning over all. He's not upset. He's not wringing his hands. Life without God, life without the knowledge of God is chaos. And the men on earth and the other nations have exactly what they want without God, because they are seeking power and glory for themselves in this world and in this life. And then one comes to the Ancient of Days. He is one, Daniel says, like the Son of Man. And to him, the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our friend. But I don't go to him and I put my arm around his shoulder and say, "How's it going, pal?" Do you understand who Jesus is? You understand that being saved is a command? And that to refuse Jesus is to disobey. Very quickly, he is given the authority of final judgment because he has this everlasting kingdom. This kingdom which consists of souls from every nation, tribe, and language. And I would just say, look at Revelation 5 after lunch today and see the song that is sung by the angelic majesty and all the saints. He gives life to whomever he wills. The determination comes entirely from within himself about who will be saved, not at all from the creature who needs the life and the light. If we ever come to this idea that we need life, that we need light, he's working in our lives. He's beginning that within us. Another contextual scripture from the first chapter of John, verse 13. People are made children of God, quote, "not by the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The will of God. People are born again and brought into the kingdom. How good it is to be reminded of the enormity, the absolute universe-filling enormity of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God in human form, what power he has, what authority he has, what might he has. But we still have two more verses. And Jesus is describing the work that he does. And he says, this is so interesting to me, because he talked about the works that we would marvel at. And then he says, do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at this one. He said that we are to marvel at the prior works, but not this one. And this is the work of resurrection. This is the second thing, the second resurrection. He does not say an hour is coming and now is here. He says an hour is coming. In other words, this has not happened yet. It is not going to happen quite yet. But what he says is all in the tombs will hear his voice. All who are dead will hear his voice. All who are dead. All of those who have lived in history, can you fathom the number? All the dead will be raised. They will come out of the tombs, and it says that some that have done good will be to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There will be only two types of people raised. Those who are raised to life in Christ Jesus, and those who are raised for judgment. Those who are raised for condemnation. Those who are going to be sentenced to eternity in hell. If you are raised to newness of life, if you are to be raised in newness of life, you must believe in Jesus, as he has said. You must believe his word. You must believe that he is the Savior of the church, of all those who believe. That he is the king and head of the church. That he is not only in that position, but that he has actually saved his people at the cross. Let's be frank, brothers and sisters. Everyone alive today, everyone who has ever been born, everyone needs Jesus. Not everybody knows that they need Jesus. I would dare say within the world, most people don't know that they need Jesus. And that's what the Bible says. Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin, the payment for being a sinner without being redeemed, without being born again, is death, eternal perdition. That's the reality, the spiritual reality of our existence. All we like sheep have gone astray. We followed our own way. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who is righteous. No, not one. No one is righteous. No one is good enough. So this whole idea of being good enough, letting your good outweigh your bad, that's not the truth, brothers and sisters. You know that. John Newton said this, "I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." There is no sin that can conquer the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ conquers every sin. And Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep, for my sheep." Jesus has died for the ungodly. Praise God. And you know, brothers and sisters, you don't have to be a bank robber or a murderer to be called ungodly. There are some bank robbers and there are some murderers who will be in heaven, but you don't have to be an immoral person to be ungodly. So if you have not found Christ, if you have not been found by him, I would counsel you to go to Christ and confess your sin, confess your faith in him, confess that you believe in him, ask him to have you and to make you his and to save you to the uttermost, that you might seek to live for him and for his kingdom. And I am sincere, my friends, when I say you do not want to see him as judge. After you read Revelation 5, read Revelation 6 after lunch. The great men of earth call for the mountains to fall on them so that they do not have to see the wrath of God in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But brothers and sisters, if you are raised to new life, hear me, it is everlasting life. You will know the eternal favor of God and the love and grace of God, and you will be made one day perfect. Your inner man free from the rule and the reign of sin. You will love God perfectly. You will praise him with joy inexpressible and gaze upon his glory and majesty with unending amazement and wonder and joy. And not only unending, it is ever increasing. You will have an unending delight in all the saints. You will have no jealousy over them. You will have no envy over them. You will have no self-serving pride. In the new heavens and the new earth, they will be a place of perfectly loving God and all those who are saved. And in turn, we will experience ourselves being perfectly loved. Perfectly loved for eternity, for every moment. For every moment of eternity, you will know that you are perfectly and everlastingly and graciously loved. I cannot fathom such a thing because I know I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the love of my wife and my children, my parents. Ask them. Much less the love of an all-gracious Father. And all we have to do is go to Him through Jesus Christ and say, please forgive me. I desire your eternal life. I desire to be made new. I desire you. When Samuel Rutherford, the good Puritan, was on his deathbed, he said, there is glory in Emmanuel's land. And that's where we're going. And we will share that glory and we will taste it. This is a glory to attain to. This is a glory to live for. This is a glory to hope for. And by God's grace to know we have it. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Take your gaze from off of your sin within. Give your sin afresh to Christ Jesus. And gaze upon him. And know that his work is sufficient and satisfactory to save an infinite number of his sheep. Can I get a witness? What? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for the wonder of who Christ is and for his wonderful work in saving, for his wonderful work in making us his own. He's still working, even until now. We bless you and thank you for him. Continue to astound us with our Christ, we pray, O God. And may these truths of who Jesus is go ever more deeply into our heart. We love you, but we see, Lord God, our love is so cold at times. Sometimes we feel like our heart is a rock. We feel dull. We feel unanimated. Oh, help us, we pray. Enliven our hearts by who you are and that you are for us. And may we also join your work to bring many others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray in your holy name for your glory. Amen.